Things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Things are possible now that you're here.
You may be seated. I just want to express my gratitude to be with you this morning. I just thinking kind of facetiously, I'm trying to escape our little church down up above us here, and I see just about everybody's here from up there. So instead of drifting now and taking it easy, I got to try to produce, which is a little more difficult. But it's good to see you all. Sherry, it's good to see you down here. Which are your children, all three? I thought so. Beautiful children, aren't they? You know, children are so beautiful. I think that's why the Lord also mentioned we had to be like little children, you know, to get into the kingdom of heaven. Have beautiful, innocent natures. You know, it's not bad if people do bad things innocently, but when they do bad things in a calculated manner, that shows they're adults. Nasty thought, but so true. And Bob, how are you doing? You look like you haven't changed much. Some. Of course, my eyesight's bad. Yeah, good to see everybody. Who am I missing? Some of you I don't know, really. Others I do know. It might be most to see you, but then again, I could be kidding myself. Many times I... Anyway, a fellow walked up to me one time in Canada. He was up in Alberta. Where was that now? I guess it was in British Columbia. And he thought I was his cousin. And I said, no, I ain't nobody's cousin. But I said, it's sure great to think somebody's ugly as I am getting away with it. But tough on the other guy. Difficult, you know, sometimes. Very difficult. But, you know, you got to be what you are. And then, of course, we're supposed to improve on it. You're not just thinking as Bob and Suzanne were singing that little song. I was just thinking of, you know, really, Isaac actually being heir to Abraham. When Eliezer took all those gifts down there to her, really they were actually Isaac's. They were just, you know, more or less paupers in trust because they really belonged to Isaac. And I got to thinking, isn't that something? He didn't only get all his jewels back, he got the girl too. And I think, you know, that's kind of spiritual. That the Lord, all his grace and all his goodness, he gets back. God does not sow in vain. Amen. And if this morning we could only realize what God has sowed in us, that he wants to get back, it would really transform us. But I think perhaps some of those things are hidden from us or they're kept in abeyance, waiting for the millennium where we can further be sanctified and grow in these graces, to really understand what was way back in Christ and what we might call Rhema, waiting to become Logos. And we really, being the end results of us, our lives and what's here, will be the totality of the and the maximum of what God particularly desired of himself by what was in himself. And we would actually be that. And now this puts you on dangerous ground, like Brother Branham said, healing lies within you, but don't take it too far. We go to a fellow over here, and I'll get to preaching later on, don't bother, don't worry about it. We go to a fellow over here in Indianapolis, and he does what they call network chiropractics. And we have a good time because I kind of like to kid him because, you know, he's kind of crazier than Hogan's goat. On his thesis of this love bit, you know, and the healing within you. And he takes it to the place pretty soon where you're into yoga and, you know, you're sort of your God and all this kind of stuff, which is pure hogwash. You know, you're not God. Your son's God. You know, if you really are. And so we have a little bit of a fun there, and he understands healing is within you, but you see he takes it too far. Well, now, we can do the same thing and end up completely, adrift from the things of God entirely by taking this Christ within you too far. And that's what, I don't think I'm negative because I name names. Because, hey, look, if you do something in public, like my chiropractor friend, he thinks I'm negative, he thinks I'm, judging. I said, now hold it, Doc. If I see you take a hammer and break that window, I'm not judging. So I know you broke that window. Now, he wants to go back, of course, and, well, now, into the fact that you mustn't judge because that poor little fella had some reason to break the window. Hogwash. Don't give me that stuff. Amen. I mean, that's what your courts are messed up for. You can rape and pillage, and it's okay now. Well, it isn't okay. Because you are what you do, what you think, and what you say, and you cannot disassociate yourself from it. Anyway, he has this principle, you see, this idea that, you can, healing is within you, it's all within you. Well, now, that's true with us too also as Christians, that what Christ is, in that measure, is all within us. But you can always take something too far, and then you get to the place where you kind of act like Elohim, as though you are God. You know what happens? You bypass the Word. Amen. That's what you always do. And there's no such thing as a church that's worth anything before God that doesn't adhere to that Word, first of all, on the grounds of the intellectual, because you have a mind that can receive it, which is known as repentance. And then with it, which is that Bill of Rights that God gives you, there is a thing called responsibility. And that's what's wrong with America. We have a Bill of Rights, and everybody wants their rights, their rights, their rights, their rights. But nobody wants to be responsible. So that's why Christians, you gotta kinda live in a way that the others won't live in a way. You gotta pay your debts, you gotta pay your taxes. There are certain things incumbent upon you that ensures your liberty. But if everybody just wants and wants and wants, and there's no reciprocation, there's no sense of responsibility, and you see you've got grace that's way out of the ballpark, you superimpose yourself above God. That's what Satan did. So we have many things within us. I'm not going to really talk about today. We have all this within us, but remember there is always a cutoff. And the cutoff is always with the Word. I'm not going to prove it yet. God said to Adam, this is all yours. Take out there, run it, rule it, animals, serpents, birds, butterflies, everything is subservient to you. But he said just one thing. With your Bill of Rights, there's responsibility. Don't go to that negative tree. But what happened? Serpent came along, and he said, hey, I want to tell you something. These rights God gave you, these are your privileges. But you don't have to respond and be responsible to that Word that says stay away from there. So what happened? His Bill of Rights and her Bill of Rights became useless. See, because that wasn't their prerogative. Right? So once you have privileges, like we have in the States, and the people deny their responsibility, which they're doing, you have a renegade nation, and this nation is renegade, and Brother Branham wouldn't even pray for it. My God, a prophet, and him so close to God, and he not praying? Hey, hallelujah, I would like a jaguar. I am going to pray, and this Bible will become a jaguar. Or some kid is writing his test, he said, my God, I don't know what the capital of Arizona is, but I'm sure going to pray that it's Benson, Arizona. I got news, it ain't Benson. And you can pray until you're black in the face, and you are going to have to face the reality that it is not Benson. Amen. And until you correct your attitude, there's nothing that God is going to do for you. Abide by it. Amen. Responsibility. And that gives me a good place to start on this little message. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, at this time we want to talk a little bit concerning the dedication of a church. We know we've got freedom of worship. We can come here to this building here. It's positively guaranteed us, and no doubt they've even got a charter, or we'll have one, which is perfectly legal. But all of these things, Lord, will be outside the realm and pale of safety. Your protection, your preservation, your goodness and your mercy, Lord, if there isn't something they abide by, And we pray, Lord, that therefore with their privileges which they have, the rights that you give and have given in this hour, there will consequently be the accepted responsibility, not as though they in themselves have to really produce something, and they can't produce it, but they simply abide by your word, which in turn, becoming positive and positive with no negative, will bring forth exactly what they really desire in their hearts all the time, but can only receive upon grounds of staying within these responsibilities which are given with their privileges. So help us to see that this morning, and may we love you the more for it, love each other, and then, Lord, love you by loving each other, serve you by serving each other, giving you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, although I can and do find scriptures that hallows a people, I can find scriptures that sanctify a people, hallow a people, set them apart, I cannot find any scripture in the New Testament that hallows or dedicates a building that is used by God's identified people and is therefore called a church on the grounds that the church is identified with the God-worshipping people that are therein. In plain English, there are many scriptures that I can find concerning people, but I can find nothing concerning a building. Now, Paul, in his epistles, you well know, mentions various homes, one of which was the home of Chloe. He mentions various homeowners and various homes in various cities where the elect came together. He mentioned the saints come together, the elect in such and such a place. But he did not mention a specific building, though we know that Paul did visit synagogues and arenas where people were already gathered with the understanding that they were worshiping. Now, he didn't go to places where they weren't worshiping. He might have, but there's no record in Scripture that I can call to mind. But he did go to places where people were worshiping, especially synagogues, arenas, theaters, and various areas where there were altars erected, such as he mentioned in the book of Acts. He said to the unknown God, I see you've got superstition here more than reality. But you cannot find where he actually talked about associating God with buildings. And also John the Revelator, mentioning the church in somebody's home, really indirectly, not point blank, but mentioning people's names. In the book of Revelation, he mentions churches all the way from Ephesus to Laodicea. And in seven places, he says the church which is in Laodicea, the church which is in Smyrna, Thyatira, right all the way down to Laodicea. But at no time is any one of authority. And I refer to that as all through the Gospels and all through the various epistles. There's no one of authority who is ever involved with the building as though it were of any moment or any great need or to Almighty God in any way, shape, or form as pertaining to actual worship concerning Him. So what we might now then start to read the Scripture just to see this, as it's written in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 44. And this is where Stephen is giving the history of Israel, where they were worshipers of God, and they were particularly able to leave Egypt and go into the promised land and thereby enter into a true form of theocracy through the prophet. And he shows how they absolutely failed God from the day one until right down to the present time, which was after Pentecost, where, as the scripture said, you both crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead. And this man on fire in verse 44 says, our fathers had the tabernacle of a witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, you're entering in then to the fact of worship, which is God-centered in the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the Tabernacle of the Wilderness because it was portable. Wherever the pillar of fire moved by night and the cloud by day, the priest would pick up the Tabernacle of the Wilderness, all the paraphernalia, and they lay it on their shoulders, in the Ark of the Covenant especially, and they would then put it up in another place. As Brother Branham once called it, God with a skin. on it. Now, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua, that should be Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now notice there's a cutting off. Who found favor before God and desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, for heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? In other words, how can you possibly build anything that is going to be comparable to me as a person? What could you simply envision? What could you imagine? What could you come up with that would be commensurate with me as God? That's what's being said here. Or what is the place of my rest? He said, when am I going to myself get off the hook with these people? In other words, when are we going to come into a tremendous relationship of what I'm talking about, which are rights and responsibilities, or grace as pertaining to what I've given you, purity of revelation, and what is your response? See, what is your response? Hath not my hands made all these things, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Now, all the time you notice that Israel likes to go back to Moses. And everybody, I suppose all the Jews, not all the Jews, and I immediately have no right to suppose, but in my own thinking I'm supposing, as in the days of Jesus, they looked back and they said, everybody loved Moses. Moses, 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 Moses. You'd act as though, they're acting as though, hey, listen to me. Every one of us have been obedient to Moses. We love Moses. Moses is everything, see? But watch, he said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Now, what was the persecution of Moses? Number one, it started with a big mouth woman who is his sister. He was persecuted by her. Oh, she wouldn't do that. Well, I'm telling you, she did. The Bible says it. Then who came up? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Some so-called authorities in the church that said, Moses, get out of the way. Like they said to Paul, get out of the way. And they said to William Brown, hey, we'll carry the ball. And you ain't worth a plug nickel if somebody doesn't shove on you, Bob, just to have you flat. In other words, you ain't carrying a ball. He was my whipping boy. I hope some of you caught something. Huh? Come on, true seed is true seed, and if the prophet got it, the children of the prophet get it. And if you don't think they do, hey, who, you're not looking at some dizzy idiot up here that doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm not kidding because I really know something, but hey, I'm 77 pretty quick now, and I haven't lived all these years in vain, especially 50-some years in the pulpit. Pretty well over 50. Now listen. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Lord, becoming the just one, of whom ye have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now it tells you right there that those people were responsible to their privileges, to what they were given. And William Branham came with a simple dress code, and can you get the women to do it? No. Not by shaking you, I'm sorry, but you asked for it. You asked me to dedicate the church. It's fully on your building. I love it. It's nice, but I'm not interested in your building. We got a real nice church back home. I could go to a storefront. Not interested. Now, let's go a little further. The book of Acts, chapter 17. 22 to 31. See, the building didn't help these people, eh? I've read articles of Solomon's temple, and to read how his throne rotated and was elevated up and down, and the beautiful walks and the marvels of the temple. Yeah, I read big account, real true accounts of it. And you cannot believe the scientific industry that went into producing that temple. All the stones and the timbers came together. There wasn't the sound of a saw or a hammer. They fit right in. You talk about genius. Oh, yeah. 17, 22. Now, he says here, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're far too spiritual. superstitious. How much of our spirituality is superstition? I don't like to go too far in what I say, but I always do anyway, that I have to go home and cry about it. But it reminds me of the Pentecostal people, and I was one of them, so don't you dare try to put 2 feet on me. I was that for many, many years. I came from a group of people, though I wasn't one of them. You opened the refrigerator door and the light was on, it was something significant. You opened the door and the light wasn't on, that was significant. And they went around, some of them, so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. One guy couldn't do his shoelaces because he was too spiritual, couldn't think upon those things. I imagine I treat his wife and kids, they likely starved. I understand. People are superstitious. They are not even religious because religion is a good word. It's in the Bible and it comes from the Latin meanings to bind back. True religion will bind you back. And in true religion, it says you must remember the widows and the orphans, which designates a responsibility with your privileges. Huh? Right on target, Brother Vale. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you worship, him will I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord is Lord of heaven and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in temples. Now, it's not that he couldn't put a blessing upon it, but he doesn't dwell there. The Bible tells us. Neither is worship with men's hands, that's building, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, that's one reason why the Bible is very strict and said, don't you dare try to make an image unto God. Don't you dare try to make anything at all and place it and say, now we are going to come to God through this or that or the other thing. It is absolutely forbidden to make anything that is an image of God. Which doesn't mean you cannot have any replication of God. He must stand inviolate. And there is only one image, which is Christ. Now these people were using altars and buildings and things which they made with their hands. Now Paul is repeating Stephen. Notice the same Holy Spirit always says the same thing. Never is there any, I love the Bible for this reason. It never crosses itself up. It's only the people that don't have the Word of God reveal them. Now, he had seen he needs none of these things, but notice, he's the one that gives life and breath to all things, so therefore, if now the giver has given us life and breath, how dare we demean ourselves by worshiping something below us? See what I mean? Because if we've got the life and breath given by God, and our hands begin to make something, we say, and we put any faith in that thing which our hands are made, then that becomes our God. You see what I mean? You simply can't do it. No place in Scripture. Now, let's go back a little further then with this. And I say back further, but back to our Bibles. And we go to Matthew chapter 24 and 1 to 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him before to show him the buildings of the temple. Oh, they were proud. Now, this was not Temple of Solomon, but this was the temple they built under Herod. And it was something that, anybody that really knew the old great temple looked at this and they were kind of sour. They said, well, if this is the best, it'll have to do. But believe me, it was so good in those old days. Just let your thinking go and apply to this message, but I won't talk about it. Now, and Jesus said unto them, seeing not all these things, truly I send you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, and that's exactly what happened. A little bit of the old Wailing Wall was left. They think it was. I don't know if it's the same thing or not. Who knows? Who can prove anything this long ago? But the point is, the temple was utterly destroyed according to the Word of God, which we know to be true historically, even this point. Now, not only do we see these scriptures as disassociating a building from God, but we see also God refusing a temple which he once inhabited because of God's church people's idolatry. Let's go back to Ezekiel. That's a very tremendous book. In there we see the idolatry of Israel consummated in the sight of God. So in the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 6, He said, furthermore, me son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Now look at it. Right in the sanctuary that God had come into. Absolutely dedicated to him. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I dig in the wall, behold the door. And this is a vision. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. And I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing. Now remember the 18th member of Revelation now has the church that's full of the birds, which is evil. An abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now notice, incense is legitimate in the house of God. Now they are burning incense, no longer to God, but they are burning the idols, and you see the perfect picture of Jezebel religion. Idolatry mixed with what was once true worship. They have turned. Then he said unto me, son of man, thou hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. In other words, his imagination. Look what's happening here. God's imagination, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now you'll notice in here the signs that should have followed the word that was preceded by vindication was not with them. There was something wrong with Israel. And the more they turned from the living God, the worse it got. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there the women weeping for Tammuz. I think that's actually Adonis. Then they said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations, and so on. Now let's go to the 11th chapter, and we'll start to read at 22, and we don't need to read very much there. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Now, with that, we go back to compare this to 1 Kings, if I got this right. And it's the 8th chapter. And we read, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the children of Israel, this to dedicate the temple. And unto King Solomon Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Now that number 7 can be very symbolical, because the placing of the ark of the covenant with the temple of God, and this is the 7th church age. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels and tabernacle, even those that the priests of Levi bring up. And King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel assembled with him, before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the holy, most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, and the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there unto this day. And they should be, but they're, you know. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. The man and the budded rod had gone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the whole house. Now notice, that's quite a bit like the day of Pentecost on Acts 2. When the cloud came over the place and divided itself, which was Jehovah there in the pillar of fire, Spirit of God, dividing itself over the people, and the people were like people who couldn't minister. They were like drunken men as they came down from the upper room and poured out into the streets where they were prophesying, and people heard them speak in their own languages. And they said, well, these people are got to be drunk. He said, no, they're not drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Whoever gets soused in the morning. If they'd been soused last night, they'd still be out there in the gutter. No, they said, these men are drunk, but only with new wine. In other words, a complete visitation of the Spirit of God. And what I'm trying to show you here is that this temple, which was so illustrious, that it started under the great ministry of Solomon, which was passed on from David, the prophet, king, warrior, and all those other great attributes which showed forth Christ. This man, Solomon, had built this wonderful and marvelous temple, and God himself came down the pillar of fire, went right into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which Ark was that little tabernacle over which the cherubim spread their wings, and in there now were the tablets of stone containing the word of Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice something here then. The pillar of fire that stood over earthly Hagar. Remember, Hagar is earthly Jerusalem, according to Galatians, right? The pillar of fire that stood over earthly Hagar, Jerusalem, was once within the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, which Ark formerly contained the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone on which were written the word of God. Now, what was it about that complete picture at the, even before the temple? Now then, the Holy Spirit, who was Elohim in a pillar of fire, was the life of the Word. And it was that life of the Word which accounted for both the budding rod and the supernatural manna that Brother Branham said for generations they could reach in and take a piece of it, that living manna, signifying that what you had here was God abiding in His own Word. Now, thus when the Spirit left the Word. Now watch, the Word was no longer the protagonist of Israel, but became the antagonist. Now let it sink in. You think you're resting upon a word this morning that's not a two-edged sword? I have got news for you. You are wrong. You can claim this word all you want, and people are doing it. And if Brother Branham said, a year or two before he died, they say there's 10,000 people believe this message. Too many. I've got to shake them off. And the word today is there's 250,000. There's something wrong with somebody's thinking. There's something radically wrong. You still have the case of the church with the three kind of believers. Believer, true believer, make believer. He's a shifty kind of a guy. And then the unbeliever. And they will be there in that group not knowing the things of God. Now, the Word of God for those people who attempt to use this Word as a patch on an old garment, who will not allow the Word of God to renew their minds, and listen, if anybody knows what he's talking about, Lee Vale does, having written the church age book and saw the mighty men of Branham Tabernacle turn it down because they knew I was preaching my doctrine, not William Branham's. That's a lie. I had to have my mind renewed, and those things which I thought I knew, because perhaps I was the first preacher to find out William Branham was not speaking my language. I was understanding him in what is known as a spiritual pigeon language. I could take what he said and transfer it to my own thinking on the grounds of what I believed. Therefore, there were times when I deliberately contradicted him, not willfully, but believing I was right. Until the day came, not by my own invention or my own ingenuity or originality, understanding that this man had to be positively a man who was infallible. Listening for the first time to the voice that told me back in 1947 in Canada, if you ever listen to any man, this is a man you'd listen to. That's all I got, as I saw him, knowing that no man would have what this man had. Also knowing by my own words of prophecy to condemn me before the white throne, which is even at this point. Whatever spoke through me said, behold, I send my prophet out of the north, and he shall teach the people the things they ought to know. But it took me year after year to realize that this man would teach me. And in teaching me, he would become the father of my mind. So at one time I was thoroughly bastardized as far as my mind was concerned. Now some of you people sitting here can't take it because you have your own thoughts and you are very wonderful. And I'm going to just lay it right on you because I don't care two bits. I owe you nothing except the Word of God. And I've told you many times I have not gone in your homes. I have not upbraided you personally. There once been a couple of guys I did tangle with. You asked for it. And I'm standing right before the white throne now and I have no fear. But I have not taken your money. I have not laid a burden upon you. I've simply preached the word to stood back and see if the word works. And I got news. If it doesn't work, forget. See, the word of God is your protagonist. That's where Eve was, under the word. But the minute she left the word, it became her antagonist. Now you've got the two-edged sword working within you and for you. And you can have your kooky ideas of this, that, and the other thing. But if you don't reconcile yourself to the Word, you will get nowhere. And I will divert here now just for a moment to let you know something which I cannot seem to get across to people's minds. Brother Branham said the Catholics have the gold and the Jews have the paper. What does it mean to you? It means they're interrelated. And both Jew and Romanism are in the forefront of the world today, battling and striving for supremacy. And who's going to win? Catholics. The Pope. Now what about the Jews? There's a Jew hating across this nation, which has started and will get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the seeds of Armageddon have been sown, proving you can put a million men in a tiny few acres and come right against Israel. And the Jew haters are cursing the Jews and calling them every manner of name, and they're laying all the blame upon the Jews who hold the paper. Yeah. Then the other side are fighting the Catholics, and they don't have a clue to the Jews. They say, Brother Bill, why do you preach to me? Because I want to renew your minds. When Brother Branham said one got the gold and one got the paper, what's he talking about? Oh, that's a very clever thought, yeah. Well, this is history. This is destiny. This is what you're looking at. And the Pope has finally made known through his College of Cardinals and his bishops that, hey, listen, we're calling off all this stuff about how we hated the Jews. It was just a little tiny fringe element of fanatics that killed him. So now we're going to make it up to the Jews. Yeah, and now the Jews are going to make it up to the Catholics. And the Pope was soon going to go to Jerusalem to pray for peace. Don't you know there's a two-edged sword going on amongst the nations? Catholic and Jews. You follow me? I think I've lost you. I hope to God I haven't. Why am I saying this? Because I know from your own testimony, some of you people are so hard on these things in the world concerning the Jews. I was a Jew baiter once myself. From 20 years of age, I saw the prodigals, the elders of Zion, and all of those things right there. And I know as well as you do that communism started right with the Jews. You can't deny it. You can't deny who influenced America, who gave the money to Wilson to become the Democratic leader at that time. You can't study your history. You know positively there's a battle going on. But if you sit back and don't understand the battle, you cannot win this race. Now, this may sound just very pure out of your minds, but I know what I'm talking about. Because I talk to people, I watch what's going on, and they simply have not had a clue when the prophet said, one's got the gold and one's got the paper. And all this talk about calling in money, this, that, and the other thing. Brother Branham said Cuba did it, but we won't do it. Oh, I didn't bring my excerpts. I read it in church the other day. The Pope himself has been having visions. Oh, yeah. And now, that's true. Visions, absolutely. Undeniable. And they're authentic as far as he is concerned. And as far as world politics, I know they're okay. I don't care if he gets in the devil or not. Devil's, you know, he'll tell the truth about himself in a sense, you know, things are going to come to pass. Who'd had a prophet with a vision that's way beyond that? So, all right. We are looking at the fact here that when the Spirit left the Word, it became the antagonist.
And if you don't think that is right, I'll ask you now why. How did the Spirit of God move from the Catholic Church unto Luther to justification? Then it moved from justification to sanctification. Then moved on down to Pentecost, which is where the brindle horse enters, which is death. Which is the red, the white, and the black. All in one, and rides into eternity. What you are seeing is this, the word that once held the light has leaked out. And that word now becomes their antagonist, because they will be judged, and being judged now by God, for what they believe, which they do not really believe. Come on. They will be judged. The Lutherans will be judged under justification. The Methodists under sanctification. The Pentecost under restored gifts. And this age, we are being judged right now by the judging word. And if you cannot allow the life of that word to supersede your own life thinking, that word is your antagonist. Just like the time of Eve. And Brother Branham categorically stated it. He said it was all over as soon as she stepped from behind the word. Then where does your wholeness start? And everybody talks about holistic medicine. Everybody's into it. They know if the body's not integrated, you got problems. I got talked to a doctor the other day. I said, hey, you're into this certain thing. He said, yeah. Well, I said, my trouble is that I got these erosion of the fourth, fifth, and sixth vertebra. Well, he said, so big deal. Your vertebrae gets renewed every 2 years. Oh, I say, so big deal. How come they're not being renewed then? Now, if I go to one guy, he will tell me, hey, the trouble with you is, boy, you need your body cleansed. So I cleanse my body. I eat psyllium seed. I take drinks of fruit and this and that. And for weeks and weeks, I cleanse my body. And I fill it full of nourishment. And my spine still is in the same shape after 2 years. My life sources have been inhibited somewhere, so the nourishment cannot pass to this place where I need the light. Holistic medicine, what we're talking about. Now you see, the thing is, she got from behind the word where the life was. See? And that's the whole thing we're looking at in this particular day. If I then can go to some doctor, and I can say, Doc, now, can you find the places, the impingements, or those areas within the synaptic connections, the endrites and dendrites, or whatever it is you're looking at, where the life is flowing, so you can open those passages, and I'll get my bone structure. And that's exactly right. See? Now, there's nothing wrong with the life that is in there. There's something stopping it. Take that to the church. The word is off. The church is off the word. Therefore, there will be no immortality unless we get back on the word. And he said, take this message for your human. All right. Let's go to Deuteronomy. You got a really warm in here. I'm just heating the place up by my own verbosity, which could be, you know, and I never sell myself short as though I'm not killing time or just, you know, talking in the wind. Deuteronomy, I hope not. Deuteronomy 4. All right, he said, now therefore hearken unto the statutes, unto the judgment which I teach you for to do, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers give you, the Lord your God of your fathers give you. All right, now here he said, here's your bill of rights and here's your responsibility. Now what's the first response? Everybody say, hey, you gotta do, you gotta do, you gotta do. Everything do, 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 do. Hey man, do, 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 do. I've got news to you, you bunch of doo-doos. Really, it's dodos, you're all dead. No. Just because that's written there, don't let your mind get fixed. Open your mind. Now what's it say? You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command. Now he tells you. He explains how you keep the commandments. No way if you add or take can you keep them. You're finished. Then what is the first rule? Get your passive faith lined up. Ask you a question. Where did this law come from? Came from God. How do you know? A vindicated man. Positively vindicated by God. Never said one word of doctrine. Never said one single solitary thing. Just came down there and proved that he was God's mouthpiece. And when they said, you are God's mouthpiece, you prophet, because you're vindicated, then God gave them the word. So notice, there is a miracle ministry before the word that really counts. And the one after doesn't. Because you can be a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram prophesying right to the top of your head. You can be a Balaam 100% with the word of God being fulfilled from that man's mouth right today. And you can be as phony as a $3 bill. Now, if I'm hurting anybody, I'm sorry, but I'm preaching exactly before the white throne, and it's hitting me as much as you. Because I'm not just trying to be a big mouth up here, and I thank God the offering plate was not passed. I'd only turned it down anyway. Because I don't take money for burials or weddings or dedications or anything. I'm well taken care of. Don't need it. So I can preach just exactly as I know the word of God is, without fear or favor, and I'm standing before the white throne right now knowing I am telling you the truth. And that's the only stand I've got, that I'm not lying. Now your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Now if you go back to the original, you're going to find that those names refer to a sex act, which is phallic worship, and they had the whole thing there. And all the men that followed Baal Peor, which is idolatry, which is adultery, fornication, which is idolatry. Now what is the great pastime of the whole world? Fornication. So what's religion? Fornication. Come on. You are your religion, and religion today is sex, smarten up. And what has sex brought us to? AIDS. Rotting on our feet. And what happens? The government and the doctors lie about it. And the sociologists lie about it. And the teachers that teach your kids lie about it. And every paper open up, you'll find where counselors are seducing boys as well as girls. Keep your kids home if you can and educate them. If you're allowed it, you better do something. Because the world's one great big trap and snare. As much as I don't have any use for the Mennonite religion, and notice their crazy black flat hats, who has the crazy round brown hat? The Catholic friars. Tell me the Amish are different than the Catholics. And I'll tell you, hey, you don't belong in this message. You just kid yourself. You're still back in the boondock somewhere. Smart enough. God's not in the church and in a hat. He's only made a couple concessions or observations concerning his word, and that's concerning a man don't wear women's and women don't wear a man. And then it said, don't expose your bodies. We all know that. A prophet told us to. And we hear this as a sex thing and an idolatry. But you did cleave unto the Lord your God and are alive, every one of you. Those that didn't go into the immorality, the idolatry, are alive. They're the ones that are going into the promised land. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord God commanded me. Now notice that. I have given you a revelation, as I was commanded, that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess. Now, what is the first thing in the land? Don't get rid of that word. Don't crossbreed it. Catholicism today has finally repented and said our trouble in South America, losing our people to the Protestants, is because we allowed the idolatry of the people of this land to enter into our own creeds and dogmas and our religion. They have said it, I have read it, and I have told you about it. Now, he said, you get your minds lined up. He said, you saw what happened in Baal Peor, where a man named Phinehas the priest saw a man take a foreign woman into his tent for the one purpose of sexual gratification. He let them go into the act and took a spear and speared them through. And God said, hallelujah. Amen. I've got news for you. That God hasn't changed. I'm going around to spear people with spears because they're in adultery. Brother Branham said, if you were to kill everybody in adultery, tonight there wouldn't be enough people left tomorrow morning to bury the dead. But I'm just trying to show you, judgment of God is in the land. So don't kid yourselves. Don't kid yourselves. When the door of the ark is closed, Noah will not be standing on the gangplank trying to fish people out. Moses will not come and pray for Pharaoh. And Elijah will not spare the 400 prophets of Baal. People got a cockeyed religion. They think that God has changed. God has not changed. He's not about to change. The judgments of God are in the land, the vindicated prophets. I indict this generation. I'm not going to try to change. Now, he said, listen, he said, keep these things I've taught you. Now watch. He said, keep therefore them, and this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Do you know what I'm telling you? This man, William Branham, that Brother Brian indicated this morning, Moses, Paul, William Branham. Now, Moses right there says, look, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. And they shall hear all these statutes. And saying, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, we are in the same position, but they will not say, this is a great and understanding people, but their actions will betray them because they will try to destroy us. Why would you try to destroy somebody? We're just a bunch of non-conforming nincompoops. We got loud mouths and we sound off. But our homes are not going running around in disarray. I don't know any man in our church that's out there committing adultery, fornicating, lying, cheating, and doing things wrong. I've never seen young people in my life so wonderfully glorious in their children. If this generation, some of our people don't make the millennium, I'm going to just say, well, God, if you do me a favor, just annihilate me a little quicker than somebody else. Look at here. They don't care two bits in the way we believe, but I want you to notice that this word is our wisdom and understanding in the sight of those heathen. Now, a few minutes I saw this morning on TV, I saw a couple of Catholics and a lady rabbi. Well, she ain't no lady if she's a rabbi. I wouldn't even put her down as a cowhand. Feed the pigs or something else, but she had a lot of answers. Now, the idea is this. What is religious prejudice? None of them had the brains to go to the Bible and just say, hey, just a minute, kid, let's face this flat. Human nature is human nature. And Paul said, they are going to kill me like Jesus because I am a heretic in their sight. Now, they want to palm off on you and me. Now, listen here. We got to stop being different. Now, being different really okay, but don't you press it. Next thing, don't you witness to it. This generation has had a witness vindicated by God. It's judged. Now, if we tell one thing about it, we're in trouble. So, that's our lot. But notice what he said. This is your wisdom, and this is your understanding, the word that I give you as you're crossing over. Now, let me not just suggest, but tell you flat. Brother Branham used this as the basis for the third Exodus, which is now, and that is the word of God. You have it, or you don't get there. And remember, the millennium is a place of further sanctification, and I am of the absolute opinion from what Brother Branham said, and my typing here, the typing that I see is this, we take this with us, and if we don't have this, we don't go into that land, and if we did get in without this, it wouldn't do us any good, they'd kick us out. We say, Brother Bill, don't Brother Bill me, I got scripture for it. There were people that came to the wedding supper, and they didn't have a garment. And the man says, sir, what are you doing here without a wedding garment? Well, he said, it was so nice and so cozy and so chummy, and the feed was so good, I just came in and sat down. Well, he said, I'm just going to take you out. We said, I don't think I like that kind of tough God. Well, there you are, you just made up your own God. I want to have a tough God on this grounds. I change. I sure hope he doesn't. Or where am I going to come in at? Now, for what grace is so, what nation is so great who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and right and judgment so righteous as this law which I set before you this day? And only take heed yourself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things that vindicate the word that you believe. He tells you, listen, don't tangle with people on this word. Brother Branham said, I can get you Pentecostals. Well, he said, man, I can get a Presbyterian Baptist here. They know 1,000 things you don't know anything about. He said, those smart Catholics can't tangle you right around their fingers. This is not a game of wits. No. It's a game of what's vindicated. I preach vindication. I hope all preachers preach even stronger than I preach it. I'm going to tell you why I preach it, because I need it. I got to keep reminding myself. I talk to my wife. I even use bad language. I'll be honest with you. Will you use some this morning? No, I won't. I'm very bombastic about it. I'm not proud of it. But it's my anger. I rise with an anger within me. Who are they trying to kid? Give me one thus saith the Lord. Give me one sign somewhere. Fine bunch of hypocrites, they can't do it. Do they kill us for it? Listen, we got to believe we're going to have grace to die. I hope I'm as mean as I sound in that day. I don't know if I will be. I may chicken. I don't know. God help me. But I've always been an angry person. Angry most at myself. But I'm going to tell you where our anger should rise the highest. If we don't dare stand with this word.
Amen.
That's vindicated. Because the wrath of God is coming upon this world for this very thing. The very thing. I'll go into it in Thessalonica. What time? Time doesn't matter. Put on a 6-hour tape. Cancel your dinner appointments. Not that you have to do it. Listen. Anyway, now listen. And you came near and stood under the mountain. The mountain that burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness and clouds and, and thick darkness. And God spoke out of the pillar of fire. And I declared to you the commandments, wrote them on a table of stone. What did Brother Branham say? God, he said, God didn't only go down to Moses, with Moses to Israel, and revealed himself in signs and wonders, but in a pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai, so today, and we have his picture, right over there. Now that man was either a complete fool or vindicated. What backed him up? What voice was speaking through that man? I'll tell you one thing. I don't care what it is. That's the voice I want to listen to. It's the only voice I want to listen to. Because, hey, look, I've been in I was a Presbyterian kid to begin with. My pastor was saved, but he never could tell us, and I was too young. My sister became Nazarene, and I couldn't stand that tripe. And then got to Pentecost, and that was worse than ever, and I didn't know, but at least that was the cream of the crop at that particular time. But I want to tell you, nobody had what this man had, and I've studied the books and everything else. Same as you have. Listen, the life had left the Word, and it was now dead litter. Now bring this to Matthew 25, the foolish virgins. They said, our vessels are leaked out. They never had the Word, which is a conduit of the Holy Spirit. They were putting a new patch on an old garment. That's the best they could do. And at that time, the church was divided from wise and foolish virgin. That's the Bible. The wise virgin beheld him having word that could contain the oil, which is the life or the Holy Spirit. The others didn't have it. Trying to put an old patch on a new garment. Or a new patch on an old garment. How are they going to do it? It's really an old patch on an old garment because they took Pentecostalism. Charismatics. No place without it today. It's all in token. Everybody's got it. And there's, what did that book the other day say? 2,200 denominations. Brother Branham said at his time 800. 2,200 over 2020 now. Time magazine to think of it. Either Time or World Report. I forget. Got it home somewhere. I did have it. See? The life had gone out. Now what did he say? When the time came to go in, the wise went in and the foolish were without and they said, we want to get in. And he said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. That's the divorce of 2 Thessalonians. You can be foolish virgin here today. But you know why? And you can prove to yourself, what am I turning down of this message? Where is my mind rebelling? In other words, I'm lifting my heart up against a prophet. Like I told you, poor old guy in California, I know he's dead by now, I forget his name even. He was a nice, fat, little rotund guy, and very nice and sweet, and I talked about Brother Vail. I know Brother Vail, I met Brother Branham, but you know I had some visions too. And I could just barely restrain myself and say, listen, old man, shut up and sit down. Let's compare your visions to mine. And I knew I could beat him hands down. Let's compare your ministry to mine. Stand right there like Brother Brown. I had no business doing it. I know I was intruding in an office. It wasn't mine. See, you better be careful. I had a good friend, William Branham, warned me. I pulled up. Say, come on, stand beside me. I just let him go. Why bother? Why did they that? So you're sitting here very nice this morning. What do you got to offer? Come on, come up, stand beside me. Tell me what you can give to the people. Where's your vindication? I can tell you Judas did better than you did. Raised the dead, healed the sick. Did better than I did. What'd you get him? Finally committed suicide. Days come up here and say, rocks falling us. Trying to commit suicide won't do any good. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make a running jump on a 20-story building from the rooftop, and as they do, they'll catch their toe 20 feet from the edge, fall flat in their face, knock the wind out. They won't fall over and die. Just get a sore stomach. I imagine that's how it's going to be. Says they're going to try to do it, and they won't die. Now listen. The foolish virgin and wise virgin is in a terrible position today. It's in the position of the Laodicean church age where the church as a whole, wise and foolish virgin, have said, we're rich in Christian goods and don't lack a thing. But there's one outside the door who says, come on, open the door, listen to my voice. Now, how do you listen to a voice? By the voice of the sign. If there is no sign voice, there is no voice. For the prophet must come, and the word of the Lord thoroughly vindicated that he is the one to speak. People say, well, no, he's not outside of our church. You're a liar. Who are you kidding? You got some dibbies on God? Then prove it. I've got no dibbies on God. I can pray and fast, end up like A.A. Allen, come out of the closet, complete drunkard, miracle signs and wonders, lie like the devil, take people's money left and right. Man's dead. I'm not running the guy. I'm just telling you the truth. Come on. Come on. I'm not judging the guy. It's wide open. Or Roberts got became captive by God for what? $4 million, $8 million? It's right on TV, told it. The world's in a mess, spiritually speaking. There's got to be some voice somewhere. Or you're right back to two things, conscience and human government. And when you go by your conscience, the government will go by its conscience, and then you will be under human government, and you're finished. Because God's gone. Now, what can God do? Bring in a prophet. We don't need prophets, you know. Then you're stuck. You think any church is going to believe that the Trinity doctrine's wrong? You think they're going to believe what Paul said? You got another Jesus, another Spirit, another Word, and you look and see what's at the end time here. It's a Trinity. And everybody condemns Brother Branham because he was not a Trinitarian. And that Jesus only hated him because he wasn't Jesus only. The man was a speckled bird. All right. With this in mind, I want to say to this church this morning that we are not here so much as to think of a building of our own hands, but a building of God's hands, whose building we are. Now, Paul says that. I'm going to try to hurry up now. Paul says that in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, third chapter, I beg your pardon, where he is speaking concerning Christ and the priesthood. And he said, every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. Moses was a true servant and a testimony, but notice in 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. On what condition? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And what was that? It was the revelation of who Christ was. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that is laid in position by the apostles and prophets, because they become foundation. And the pillar, which reaches come to the top, the last stage, that the head rests upon, the neck and the head rest upon, is part of the foundation. And the cornerstone is the capstone in another position. So that the whole body is Christ, which is the Word.
That's what you're seeing here.
Whose building we are. Now, and we're in danger of losing it, at what time? At the time the word is given in order to make an exodus and go in. Happened Jesus' day too. That was your second exodus. Vindicated word, absolutely. And they refused to go in and they died. And now the people are dying today. Okay, with that, we go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And again, I'll try to abbreviate. Look at, he says here, for we are laborers with God, together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Make up your mind. We got a mixed metaphor. One place we've got God's fertile field of which comes the plants up, the planting of God. The next thing we've got a building. Here right back to Matthew 7. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly they wear ravening wolf. Then he said, do men gather grapes of brambles and figs of thorns? He's got animals, now he's got plants. He's got a building here, now he's got a garden. It's all the same thing. He's using the figures of speech here, showing you that this which God is doing is God-centered. And if God's not doing it, it's not going to be done. See? People just love to say, oh, the big church, the big things we do, the big things here, the big things there. Look what I did. That's a lie. Paul the Apostle said, he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but he said God gave the increase, so therefore he that plants and he that waters, nothing but God's everything. Paul the Apostle said it was the gift, the Holy Spirit within you that God put there, that he himself sovereignly is working by in you that produces, or he doesn't accept the production. That's over in Ephesians, right down the line. All right, let's keep looking at this thing. We'll skip from this particular point. We go to Ephesians, the second chapter. So you get the picture here. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're looking at verse 19 to begin. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple, and ye also that are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Who ever heard of a building just growing? Nobody ever heard of a building just growing. Walk out there and lay a foundation. So now, building, go ahead and grow. Won't. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech showing that people, as a group, make a one-membered body unto Christ, though those in the body are many members. And by the life that is in the Word, that is in the people, the ministries come forth. And if you're pure-minded as a child should listen to his parents, if he knows the parents are right, then we know we've been proven who is right. To listen to that word, then the temple is surely of God. Now, I showed you a while ago that when the temples were destroyed, it was because the word was no longer their protagonist. The word no longer kept them because they had turned on their keeper. Thy word is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. In that word is life, and when they turned it down, they turned it all down. Add one word or take one word, it's finished. Doesn't say you have to understand everything perfectly, but you must not come against the word of God. Okay, notice in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And this is a chapter we all like. No, the fourth chapter. I won't take time to read it all. It has to do with the body. And it says again, it's, notice in here, the 12th verse, after the ministries come through, the gifted men that God gave, 12, 13, to we all come unity of faith, of the knowledge, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete mature man, unto the measure of stature of Christ. We henceforth be no more children, so on, right down the line, and it says, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fittedly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of part, maketh increase of the body on the edifying itself in love. Now what you got here is a man. You had plants, you had a building, you got a man. So every age has had a measure of Christ, which is a measure of the Spirit, which is a measure of the Word, until the end time there is no more Word. And you come to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. which means the cornerstone himself came down to be the capstone spiritually, because Jesus as a man was not here when the church foundation to the Gentiles was laid. Now remember, Israel rejected their headship. So he went to the cornerstone to the Gentiles to become headship to the Gentiles, and at the same time, within a space of 3.5 years, headship to Israel. You're looking at the end. Stature, perfect man, it's all over. Now, how is it done? It's only done by one consideration, that's word upon word. So you see the whole picture. All right, take this back again to 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we said that you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now, if you read within the text of this, which I mentioned a little bit, Paul the Apostle is talking about the fact that people are listening to Paulus, listening to him, and they're going back and forth, and they don't understand how that it's neither Paul nor Apollos. It's a matter of a vindicated word. Now, in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now listen, that's a very wonderful verse. Paul the Apostle tells you flat, listen, he said, Brother Branham said, Peter had the Holy Ghost, and he had the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, the Gentiles and Jews, but it was Paul that had the revelation. Now people can say what they want, but Paul never ever blew it. Peter did. And Barnabas showed you exactly how that false teaching comes into the church. He left his mentor, the man that God vindicated, to a man that God had not vindicated, who merely had a mouth, using the word, and he used it wrong. So you just can't say, well, everybody's got the word, hallelujah, we got word, you got your dog, God's son got word, what word, so everything fine. It isn't fine at all. It isn't fine. It's not fine at all. If I'm a wrong teacher and you believe me, you got trouble, kid. I got more trouble than you because I'll have more to me. More blame and more sorrow. But if I'm teaching you wrong and you believe it, you got problems. But you show me where I'm wrong. Paul the Apostle said he's going to judge the world by his gospel. Not by anybody else's. You can do what you want about it. And they can say, well, praise the Lord, we positively know that we have the truth because you see, we have what Paul said here. Now notice, I have begotten you by the gospel. You come right into Jesus Christ by the right word. What if you come in by a wrong word? Then you haven't got it. See, now this, as Brother Branham pointed out, through all ages, coming up, it was forgiven on the grounds of ignorance. But once you strike the fire of reality, then you cannot turn. You put your ear to the door, and the awl runs you right through, and the blood comes trickling down, and you say, well, this is it. Live or die, sink or swim, this is it. Now, if it's not live or die, sink or swim, this is it, your ear still goes to the door, and you become a slave to the world. And it's live or die, sink or swim, and it is sink and not swim, die and not live. Because that's the Bible. I can't teach you anything but the Bible. It's not, wouldn't be fair. All right, now notice. We said here in 1 Corinthians 6, watch 6 to 8. Then who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers whom you believe by. I planted Paul, Apollos watered. God given increase. So if God is everything. One plants, one waters. Every man receives his own reward. Now that's very good. And over here he tells Apollos, the people, look, he said, you think you've got many fathers. You're wrong. I am not your father. Apollos is not your father. Nobody's your father, but we were those who were the begetters by reason of that word. It's the word that you look to through Jesus Christ. So he called himself a father in the gospel, but not a father otherwise. And that is based upon Galatians, the first chapter, where Paul the Apostle absolutely makes no bones about it, that his revelation was strictly one from God. Now, let's go over here to Galatians. I think I better go to Galatians and read it here. He speaks of the fact that he was persecuted in verse 13. We heard of my conversion in time past the Jews in religion, how beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And then they turned right around And they persecuted him because of what he believed and what he brought before the people. So now, this man has become that heretic. There's something I was looking for over here. Here it is. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. But I better read a little above there, nor the verse 11. Nor the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, that's the word. And he's the cornerstone. Now, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, watch. For the day shall declare it. Now, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work upon which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, and he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, the word that I'm looking at here in verse 13 is the word declare. And what this is in the original Greek, it says, that day shall make it plain by words. That day shall make it plain by words. What words? It has to be made plain by the very words of Paul or Pauline. Now he's looking down the road of the building, which is of God. Now he said at the time, there's going to be a judgment. The works of men. And the works of men were Paul and Apollos. Right? And he says, you can put Apollos to one side because Apollos did not have the vindicated word. He never said the world was going to be judged by the word Apollos. He never said the word by Paul, Peter, anybody else. He said, it's going to be judged by me. My word. You follow me? That's what he said. Now he said, the day is going to make it plain by words. Now, if there's not going to be a message at the time of the judgment seat, then what's this talking about? We say, well, I'm going to look that way, way down the road. Now, just a minute. Brother Branham said, white throne is now. Time and eternity is mingled. The judge is here. Pointedly the Ancient of Days. Pointedly Daniel's revelation. Every preacher has goofed on this but Brother Branham. And we know he didn't goof because he's vindicated. He's telling you the truth. Now he says right here, every man's work. Okay, he was the first messenger. Paul's work is the only work by the word that can come plumb to the top. Therefore, Arrhenius must follow, so his work comes up. Therefore, Columba, Martin, Luther, Wesley, the last day man. Every single person has to be a part of Paul's word, if not the entire word, the message of the hour that came forth from Paul's word, because it's not a new message, it's the same old message. Now he said, the day is going to declare it, which is to make it absolutely clear by words. Okay. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, you'll notice in verse 10, verse 7, and you that are troubled rest with us, when? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Now notice, he is not really talking about them. Because this statement is made here, but oh my, he's talking about that crowd. Hogwash! He's talking about you and me. You who are troubled, that's us! You see what your mind can do to you? There's a mind that's building outside of mine this morning. It's not completely messed up on this statement here. I'll eat it if it is. Somebody stand up and say, Brother Vail, I really understood that. I knew that long ago. Come on, let's have some guts out of this. Come on, stand up here and tell me. You can't do it. Because you know you didn't think of it. Because you keep forgetting the parallel laws, the law of parallelism. If there's a blessing, there's a curse. If there's a curse, there's a blessing. The Word of God is either your protagonist or your antagonist. There is no such thing as a negative without a positive and a positive without a negative. Now you tell me I'm wrong, Gene. You're a scientist. Joe, you are an engineer with him. You're a chemist. We've got smart men here this morning. Far smarter than I am. But Peter, you know, is there a positive or a negative? Anything you know about in chemistry? It's always both. You got to have balance. Well, you get a polarity. Now, he didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. Nobody makes it up. But can't you see the Bible, the Word of God, perfect with every law of science? Now, he says to you who are troubled. That's us. Those birds out there aren't troubled. They're giving us the trouble. Look, listen, God is my witness. In 99% of the cases, I never bother anybody, not even my wife. I've got to cross myself on that. A little holy water. That's not true about my wife. I cause her far more trouble than she ever caused me, because she's got a sweet nature. But I tell you the truth, and you know it, and you examine your own lives. You go about your business as people who want to do well and are well, and you are not out there bugging people. You're not that causing problems. They're the troublemakers out there, but they blame us. See, they got to have a scapegoat. Jesus was a scapegoat. And you got the Spirit of Christ, you got to be a scapegoat. They're going to blame you. Now, you that are troubled, that's us. See? They said to Jesus, you are a troublemaker. Shut your mouth. They said to Paul, you are a troublemaker. Shut your mouth. He said, hey, can't do it. Well, they said, we'll shut it for you. He said, go ahead. No problem. See, that's the Spirit of Christ. That's turning the other cheek. Not shutting your mouth, letting them shut it for you. You're giving the Word of God. Now, see, you rest with us. That word is relax. And Brother Branham said, relaxation comes under the seventh seal, and he's a vindicated prophet, right? All right. Now, it says, you that are troubled, your day of peace is coming when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flames of fire, and he'll take judgment upon those that are troubling you. And because the emphasis, seemingly by verbosity, the multiplicity of words, leans toward the malefactors, we forget we're the good guys. And say, hallelujah, here comes rest. Best guy. No, you get all shook up about this judgment. Forget it. Blessing is blessing and cursing is cursing. And God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So, all right, we got a clear picture. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when He's going to come, He's going to come in His epiphania. His brightness, as Brother Branham said, He had far more success in my ministry on earth than He had in His own. Greater works shall this one do than I'm even doing. This is that hour to the Gentiles when He comes in the form of the Holy Spirit and He doesn't lift His voice in the street. He doesn't cry out. You follow me? All right, listen. Now watch. When He shall come to have been glorified in His saints. Now we're getting ours. You rest because He's coming to be glorified in His saints. And at that time, the world turns down the glory. Why, they said, he's the devil. He's this. Boy, he's a Trinitarian. And one stupid woman wrote a book and said, Brother Branham believed in birth control. She, rather than abortion. She's a lying, filthy prostitute. Brother Branham did not believe in that. Because he said, the baby that come down, his spirit is waiting to receive it. But she didn't know. He said to the Mormon man who had lost his little baby prematurely, you'll see it in heaven. So, big mouth. He said, Brother Vail, be nice. I am nice. I bought a sweet, lovely, misdirected woman. You gotta be, not Lee Dale. Just let me excuse myself now from you nice people, Walker. I don't have it. The fire is set in already. The fire is a judgment. Brother Branham said so. Maybe I'm misquoting a little bit there, but he said countdown. Now listen. When he shall come, you who are troubled, when he shall come, gonna get rid of these guys and take care of you. And be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What day? This day. Well, Paul, where are you? Brother Paul, materialize. At least a little ectoplasm. Are you kidding? Who talked to Paul? Let the same one that talked to Paul bring us the same testimony. Because you can't bring Paul back. Paul can't come back. If anybody's going to come, it's going to be E-L-I-J-A-H, Elijah. Because that's the Bible. So what are you going to do? You better pray for Elijah. You better look for him. Because there's nobody else mentioned. See, now Paul tells you this because he said it's declared. It's going to be made plain by words. What? Every single church age, every single messenger, every single word of God is going to be brought to light in this hour and vindicated. That's the scripture. Now, so it is this time of day. 1 Corinthians 3:11 is absolutely 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, which I have read. And this goes right on. Remember now, there are no divisions in the Bible. Paul does not say in verse 12 that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember Jesus said, in that day you'll know I'm in the Father, you and me and I and you and Brother Branham said that was Pentecost and this hour in the white throne, right? So therefore this is Christ, I and him and you and me and so on right down the line to each other. And he says in that day and without the revelation Brother Branham brought in this last hour, nobody would know it because everybody's guessed at it. But now we know. Now watch. Now we beseech you, brethren, by this coming, that's what he's talking about, of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him. How? By the message. How did they get scattered? Wrong word. I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm this, I'm that. He said, hold it. There's only one true genealogy, one true seed, and that's the word. Revealed word. Now they've been scattered with the wrong word, a wrong Jesus, a wrong spirit. How far can you get scattered? What does it matter if you can be brought back? Doesn't matter how far you've been. Everybody get this old idea. You got some stupid excuse. I don't care how many women and men you've had. Did you live like a dog? Some cruddy individual jerk. It's are you right with God now? Coming under this word, becoming the true lawful bride of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? You've committed adultery 70 times a day or never in your whole life and then got drunk and ran over somebody or got so mad you killed somebody or just even gossip. Sin is sin no matter who it's in and what it is. We're not looking at that. We're looking at the word now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, that's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by even by our gathering, you soon not be shaken in mind or trouble, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Right there, the same old thing. The three things. Spirit, word, false Christ. Let no man deceive any. For, now watch. That's an interpolation there. Except there coming a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that's Judas. Who was the son of perdition? The one who had all the miracles and signs and wonders, like the true believer, but betrayed Christ. Now, if that ain't the Pentecostals, the charismatic Catholics, and the whole bunch, I'm going to eat it. It tells you, at the time of the revealed word that's got to come by a prophet, there's going to be a plethora of those who are manifested as though they are in the truth, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the Balaams, that come against the true word, which has got to be Paul's word. So it's got to be the same pillar of fire, and it's got to be the same word identical, and it's got to be identified as such. And then comes in the son of perdition. Then the next revelation, as you know by scripture, is how is the son of perdition lined up? Only by the son of man. So the days of the son of man repeat, and the days of the son of perdition repeat, and you still don't have the second literal coming of Jesus Christ. nor the incarnation of Satan. You have the two spirits. And they are so close that only the truly elect can understand the difference between the true spirit of God. And the one evidence is lining with the word of the prophet. Okay. The next thing you'll see is the incarnation. And the son of perdition now, which is that spirit, incarnates himself into a man who's number 666, which has to be a pope, and I believe coming out of America, but I don't know that for sure. And then after that, or just before that, actually, we get out of here, and the Son of Man spirit, the spirit that's in our midst, catching us up, incarnates himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's it. You understand then what we're saying. Now listen. Notice over in Hebrews. I'm sure glad a friend of mine once said, he's not really long-winded. He's got a lot to say about a subject. So I just say, thank you, Brother Jack Bell. You're sweet. I love you, too. You play like Chet Atkins, and that's a high compliment. Now, Paul the Apostle, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he's talking about there remaineth the rest of the people of God. God sees from his works. And he says, let us labor in the 11th verse to enter into that rest. If any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what was the example of unbelief? They turned the word down. They just could not believe when God brought forth the signs and wonders and miracles. And they believed it, taking them right to the promised land, that the same God who vindicated himself would vindicate them by them walking in with the word. See, they figured they were going to do something. They didn't knock down the walls of Jericho when the time came. They didn't open the River Jordan any more than the Red Sea. If they'd have just kept walking in that word, they'd have gone right in, but they wouldn't keep walking. So they took 40 years messing around. And Brother Branham supposedly told Brother, Neville, that he feared the bride to do the same thing. Well, I've got my fears that it's coming to pass too, though I don't know he said it. God, I like ye like ye did. Now watch, let us labor, that we don't mess up like they did. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is not any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. Now listen, he is talking about them missing the day of rest. In Thessalonians, he's talking about to us that we don't miss the day of rest. Now, what happened at the time of Moses? God came down and vindicated his prophet. What happened to Paul? He vindicated his prophet. Now, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's his way of doing things, he's got to vindicate this man. Notice, at the time of Moses, when they came against Moses, and Moses had the word. This is the one time that Moses lost his cool. He had every right to. And I know you, some of you people, I don't know if you'll understand this or not. But when men of God, I hope I am, I can't prove anything. They defend not themselves, but their ministry. And say, get out of my way, don't try to stop me, I'm responsible. Look what happened to Brother Branham, happened to Jesus Christ. Christ could not do many miracles because they wouldn't believe. Brother Branham said a certain man that got in his way stopped him doing mighty ministries, bringing out his own true ministry. Said one man caused it. All right. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against Moses. What happened? God discerned the thoughts and intents of their heart, God that word, and they went down in judgment. See? That was before they went into the promised land. Now, you got the same thing here because you're talking about the Exodus. Brother Branham stood up, and this is even more potent because this speaks of our day, and you're referring to the day of Moses as an example. Now, Brother Branham got up, and he said, listen, I take every spirit in this building under my control in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God, and there wasn't one person could hide. I've been through that experience here. I told you about it, Redney, just like a book. And I'll tell you, if you think that you know how to die, you'll know how to die when that man, if that man, God could look at you through human eyes. You just sit there and shrink. And you know, you couldn't hide if you tried, that everything you did from the time you opened your mouth as a child and put your hand one place where it shouldn't go, took one cookie, took one thing, you knew he had all the answers all about you. Your record was right there. Now, at the end time, it tells you right here that this building, this church age, and the whole building is going to be positively discerned. Now, in other words, that you put this church in order here, you better realize there's one thing that's above all of it, and that's the word of Almighty God. There isn't anything going to take its place. Men may pirouette up here and try to do something, doesn't mean they're going to do it. See? Now it says, there's no creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. And that's the end time message for this hour that was back there, only this time it is ended. They had another chance under Moses, but we don't get that chance. Now, at the very same time this is going on, I want you to notice in Hebrews 12, there's a clarified proposition. And it says in the 18th verse concerning the end time, it mentions Sinai. It says we have nothing to do with it, but we have now, we're not approaching to Canaan's land and to the Hagar Jerusalem. We are approaching to the new Jerusalem. Notice, God the judge of all, that's discerning back there in Hebrews 4. Spirit of men, just men made perfect. Jesus the mediator standing right there. Then it says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. What am I talking about? At the end time, made perfectly clear by words. In other words, the word of God fully revealed. As it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, you are no longer under the part system of seven church ages. It is over. Then if it is over and there's a perfect revelation, how can you take from it or add to it and have a perfect revelation? Now, the Bible says this is your understanding, this is your wisdom. And it turns around and says, this is not the wisdom of the world. This does not come out of a man's heart. This is strictly from God, of whom the Bible said the Lord Jesus descends with a shout. Which is the word klusma, which means to put in subjection and order. Which means subjection by order. Which is not subjection like these military men do. It's not that at all. It is by the word. So you see, at the very end time, Brother Branham was 100% in every single thing that the man said. Now watch, at this particular time. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Now he's going right back to the days of Moses. Not necessarily Jesus here, but Moses. When he did the speaking. Because it said, if you refuse Moses' law, you die. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now promise, saying, notice it's a promise. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God except with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now there you're right back to 2 Thessalonians. How many consuming fires you got? Because he's talking to us about the consuming fire that makes the difference. Now what am I trying to tell you? What Brother Branham told you. Time and eternity have mingled. You're standing before the white throne now. Don't start looking down the road. Look now or forget it. He said, always looking back, always looking forward, never knowing what's going on. And that's my beef about the preaching this message. They don't know one thing about the judge. Hardly one thing what's going on. They made the presence of God just a doctrine. And you wonder why I withdraw myself more and more from people. What's the use? Noah didn't go out with the fishing net and the gangplank. Now, I'm not Noah. Don't think I'm saying Noah. I'm lazy. I admit it. I'm tired too. But I can't buy what people teach. It doesn't matter if you're like me or not. I know people sit here that don't like me too well. They say what I preach is right, but they don't like me. That's fine. You don't have to like me. You might be obligated to love me. You don't have to like me. Nobody has to. I'm not in a popularity contest. I think you know that by now. If I'm wrong teaching you wrong, I don't mean to teach you wrong. But all I can see today is God and his prophet. And the prophet said, once you see this, that's all you'll see in the Bible. Now, I may be slandering it. I may be overdoing it. What I'm telling you is essentially correct. That either we heard the voice of God in this hour the way God does it, or we didn't. And you've got to get back to the doctrine of Paul, exactly as Paul said it, because one word off, you're finished. You're cursed. And remember, when the Israel left the word of God, Israel as a people and their temple were both cursed. Now, you got a building here this morning. And this building is really cursed, whether you want to know it or not. Because when you're gone, if indeed you do go, even before you go, they can take it from you. And make a granary or something for a civic authority or some little thing, they take it from you. Brother Branham said they'll close the doors as far as they know on us. So we can't worship. So there's something coming down the road and coming pretty fast. But as I said before, as soon as Israel got off the word which was their protagonist became their antagonist. In our case, if we stay with the word and they take our building, it is still our protagonist because it's merely fulfilling that word which must be fulfilled. And when it's fulfilled, we say, hallelujah, I know even more, I'm one of them. Now notice, over here in Hebrews, it tells you, which we have read here, the very word is being declared at this hour. Refuse not him that speaketh, because now we are going to the everlasting kingdom. All right. This is Joel's prophet, the prophet of the former reign at the time of the latter, without a doubt. And we are all standing, whether we want to stand before the Lord or not, in the position of the white throne has started and will continue until it is thoroughly consummated. Therefore, to dedicate this building is important, but it is not nearly as important as the dedication of the people, because if the people are not dedicated to the word, then what good is it? Because Jesus himself said as he left this earth, he said, I sanctify them by thy word, because thy word is truth. If that was the start of it, what about then when he came down here on earth in his presence in the form of the Holy Ghost in the pillar of fire? What did he sanctify us by then? Alpha is Omega. He could only sanctify us by the word, which is exactly what we saw in the book of Ephesians, which we read time and time again, and you know it. In the fifth chapter, Paul speaking concerning the bride, and he said here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, in order to present it to himself a glorious church. Now listen, Brother Branham categorically said the bride could have been taken in the Ephesian age, but she wasn't completed. So he couldn't do it. Now there's got to come a time when it is completed. And at that time he will present it to himself, a bride without blot, spot, or blemish, and not having any wrinkle. What is that time? At the end time, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, surrounded by the angels. Where's your picture? Right there with the, you know, the beard, the whole thing on the wall there with picture of Christ in it. At that particular time. Now, it says here that he will do it with the washing of water by the word. And that is going to remove every single blemish in every spot, because that's where it started. So if we can return to Ephesus, and it is now Omega, you got to go back to Ephesus because that's where you got off track. Brother Van said, if your bullet gets off track, you got to take it back where it got off track. It got off a track at Ephesus, which was they had another Jesus, another word, another spirit. Now, we've got to get back on track. We've got the right spirit. We've got the right word. We've got the right Jesus. Now, how are you going to have it outside of a vindicated prophet? How are you going to have it outside of a man like Paul? Now, remember, Paul was a religious, ordained individual to a high ministry. He was smart. He understood the Jewish system perfectly. And he said, look, I knew it 100%. I'm 100% justified in it. And he was spun completely around. So he said, every single thing that I formerly believed became dung to me. Treated like manure. So where do you stand today? If he's standing at the door knocking and asking us to come out and talk with him, it's going to be for one reason. To present to himself a bride without spot, without wrinkle. And it's got to be by the washing of water by the word.
You understand what I'm saying? That's 100% with the Scripture. You cannot change it. Now, since water is the type of life, and life is the Holy Spirit, that great seal of God that the bride must have at the last day is the word of Paul, which God gave to him and revealed in this order, so that today we are no longer where we were in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, but we are at the end time, ready to be presented as a church without spot and without wrinkle. And that can only happen after the seven seals are open in Revelation 22 and 10, where it says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy books, for the time is at hand. And at that particular time, notice the demarcation. He that is just is unjust. He that's filthy, filthy. He that's righteous, righteous. He that's holy, holy. I'm going to come quickly and take you all away. I'm Alpha and Omega, so you ought to know when the end time is by studying the beginning. Blessed are they that wash their robes. In what? The water of the Word. You say, oh, Brother Dale, I believe in the blood. So do I. The blood perfects the bride, but the bride washes her robes. So, Brother Bill, I believe in the blood, but I don't need the washing of the word. You see, you're a liar. Just show who you were. You cannot separate your rights from your responsibilities.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Don't talk about grace without responsibility. Don't you talk about being born again without truth and light. You can't do it. The bride is perfect. It doesn't say the world is. Where does the bride go? She goes right to the Word. Why? Because she has to, because he's going to sanctify her by the washing of water to present her. Then who wants to duck the Word? You can't do it. You've got to go to the Word as the Scripture said. Now, this building can only truly be given to God on one ground. And that is absolutely the vindicated Word, and it's the sole purpose of us being here and having a building whatsoever. Paul himself said that anybody who goes off this word is an idolater, because that's what he is, comes to the same thing, false teachers. Their building then is a place of idolatry, where Brother Branham himself said Baptist Methodist witchcraft. This place can be, as it were, a door to heaven or a gate to hell. For it only represents what the people are gathered here unto. If it wasn't for what you believed, you wouldn't be here. If you're here merely for a religious exercise and it doesn't really matter what you believe, you better start thinking. Because, hey, the Word of God has nailed it down for the end time. Come out of her, my people. Why? Because she's full of idolatry. The separation started back, just what we're talking about, started back in 1963. In its final stages. In 1965, Brother Branham preached in Yuma, Arizona. He laid down the principles or the conditions of the rapture. And if you study that tape, you're going to find it. He laid out the entire ministry. He laid out everything for everybody to listen to. And that little message that came out of the West is the final judgment, because he never preached again like it. And he laid it on the line positively. There was a vindicated prophet, vindicated by Almighty God, who brought a message to the church that separated the bride from the world, whereby that woman could be brought back to that perfect unity through the Word with Almighty God. Place her right there as he was in the Garden of Eden, right under the power of the Word, then turning around and telling us, as Eve allowed herself to be defiled, this bride would not be caught in defilement. She would not give her mind to be impregnated by somebody else's Word. Therefore, the present day Eve that believes this Word, though she may look raggle-taggle, though she may not fit the description that people have described her in, though she may be 100% opposite to popular opinion and what people think is vindicated opinion, let me tell you flat, it is vindicated that she is now able to go to that tree of life and live forever. It's not what you've done in the past, brother, sister, it's what you believe now. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one that has not gone out of the way. But you see, there's grace for us this morning, because when you come face to face in contact with God and you believe, there isn't any law that's going to keep you from God. There is no law that could get you to God. How can a law say, well, I was born to Mr. and Mrs. Smith, but you see, really, I'm a Jones. How could you say that? You're Smith. How could you say you believe to God? That you're a child of God, unless there's some evidence. There's got to be an evidence. And the evidence is believing that word. There isn't any other regardless. You cannot judge anybody except on the basis of that word. And this church here, let it be dedicated. You can dedicate any way you want to dedicate it. You can be 100% sincere. The people ahead of you were 100% sincere. Don't doubt for 1 minute they weren't. But you can be sincerely wrong. So the secret this morning is dedicate the people. Dedicated the word of God. Nothing else really matters. Because you see, if you are one with that word, that life in you can guide you and help you in every good work unto the end of the day. I believe in good works. I believe in all the fruit of the Spirit. I believe in all of those things, but I believe there's only one source to the true love, the true ministry, the true everything, and that lies in the Spirit, that lies in the Word. Because everything has to be in a seed form, even the Spirit of God. Now, it wasn't a seed form back there. It contained the seed. You see, in him was life. He already was living. What do you say? A thing that's already living in him is life. You say, there's life in Lee Dale. Well, certainly there's life in Lee Dale. I'm living, am I not? Now, if I was suddenly dropped dead here, and I'd rigor mortis set in, and I'm gone, say, for several hours, you know, I'm not coming back, you know. You say, well, there was life in him. That's true, there was. When you say concerning the living God, and he's called the living God, in him was life, you know he's not talking. He's talking about something different. He's talking about that seed in there. We're going to identify and bring forth the people. And because he is word, now listen, word, rhema, and logos. But in that little bare, little word way back in there, it was in God, that thought put on a book. Spoken, brought into manifestation. How could you possibly be in there if you weren't a part of that same word? And as Brother Branham said, then how could you have the Holy Ghost and not say amen to the word that's vindicated? So this church then must be built upon those precepts. The Lord bless you, shall we rise at this time, we're way overdue. Heavenly Father, we stand here this morning for the purpose not of dedicating the building, but being more thankful than for the building, that the people have an opportunity now to get together and express their understanding, which was given by vindication, all their belief, their faith, their hopes, which is also vindicated, and know they're meeting in like-mindedness, and where there's not necessarily like-mindedness, there's a hope to have a like-mindedness by reason of a true revelation. And this building, Lord, affords them the opportunity of so coming together to that very end. So therefore, this building, Lord, by this people, not by me, but by the people here, everyone included, dedicates in faith that this building here shall stand and be useful until the time of what bride comes to this building shall no longer be allowed to use it on the grounds it'll be taken from them, because they are heretical according to somebody else and not according to a word that has been vindicated. And Lord, if the building should not be taken from them until they have no use for it because they're gone, then that is also fine too. But we do stand, though not understanding perfectly everything the prophet said, that he said they'll stop you from worshiping as far as they know. I don't know how many are going to escape if anybody escapes. But the building, Lord, we know is not vital except to keep away the rain and the snow, give a little convenience here and there. But, Father, we do dedicate it as far as we can to this end and pray sincerely, may this building house a part of the true bride. May there not be one Lord that attends here that is in any depth of human folly. Little ignorance, Lord, we forgive, I know, because you do too. But, Lord, may it be that there not be a bending of any will of anybody away from what the prophet said, just standing with what he said, regardless of understanding or not, knowing that it has been vindicated. And this has to be what Paul preached, or there's something radically wrong with the way the word was written. And then if there is, Lord, what hope would anybody have at all? It then would not become a book of yours, Lord, the message from beginning to end. It would be some kind of a history which could not be involved with you. But, Lord, we don't believe that. We believe that this is your word. Therefore, Father, we go further and say, may the people be dedicated, absolutely dedicated, so that this building then will be a place where unity lies within the human mind and spirit and soul as concerning the truth as it was given to us, vindicated, the truth as it is
in Christ Jesus and brought by the Apostle Paul, laying a foundation. Now come all the way to the capstone, which we believe is spiritually present in the form of the Holy Ghost and has brought us that word, waiting until the whole building comes together physically, which we know will be after that rapture, wedding supper of the Lamb, coronation, all those great and wonderful things. Bless the pastor, Lord, as he earnestly endeavors to do what he can, his wife and family, Lord, as they know they're on the spot, as nobody else is, realizing those things, Lord, targets, then so is everybody else a target here. Those, Lord, who would lead part of the service anyway, shape and form, also become targets of the enemy and people. But, Lord, we just pray that these things shall not bother them in the sense that they put any real stock in it, except for knowing that if there's no persecution, then there can't be anything worth persecuting. And this message we know is worth persecuting, if anything is. So all these things, Lord, we just put to one side, asking simply your Spirit come down upon this people, Lord, in a wonderful way of uniting them together in a one word of faith and love coming out of this same word. Heal the sick, Lord, amongst us. We don't know how many here need healing, but we do know, Lord, that the prophet said, take this message for your healing, which we know is an inner process to begin with, healing first of all the breach that's been between you and us, healing also those other things in there which were not truly holistic because we did not have the word truly coming together. But Lord, all these things coming together, healing we know is now ours, especially with healing rising in your wings, which the prophet said is bringing us into immortality. So these things, our Father and our God, we just love you for this morning and thank you. And we appreciate all the people here, Lord, that come to hear your word and trust that there has not been one who hasn't been edified. Especially, Lord, in the understanding that this is a vindicated word and this is life or death, that this is our ultimate. And there is no changing from it because we really believe this comes from a God who himself neither changes his ways, his word, or whatever. So as we dedicate all together, Lord, we're not asking for any great thing. We just ask, Lord, for the simplicity of that rest of faith and that joy, Lord, that you have heard us. And we are all into this blessed communion as never before. And we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Brother Brian.